Good morning, Village. Have a seat. My name is Clint. I'm a lay pastor here at Village Church. It's good to have the chance to share out of God's Word with you this morning. I always enjoy a chance to get up here and talk for a really long time, take up your time, and hopefully that won't be too much the case this morning. Hopefully we will hear from God this morning. I know He's spoken to me through this text many, many times in my life. And so if you've been here, we've been in a series called Anchors. And what this really has been is each leader of the church picking one, just one verse that has been life-shaping at some point in our walk. And then it has also continued to be a verse that we've returned to many, many times, really to keep us following Jesus, keep us enduring as we seek the upward call that Paul mentions. And so, this text, really, number one, I just hope today that if you're like me, you tend to find yourself kind of swaying from Christ and kind of earning yourself, or at least practically earning favor with God. If you kind of tend to fall back into that religious mindset, hopefully this text will serve as something to guard you from that. And then number two, it just keeps me from focusing on Christ, knowing that He is the pursuit of my life and that it would be a vast mistake to go after anything else. And so those two things, really keeping me from earning and keeping me on a road that is in constant pursuit of Him. And so really that's what we're going to see. We'll be in Philippians 3:8 this morning, and we will go ahead and get started. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into it. Father, just thankful for Jesus, Lord, that we don't have to have confidence in the flesh. Lord, that we can glory in You, that we can boast in You because of the work that You've accomplished on the cross, through Your death and resurrection. Father, You have made a way for us to be reconciled to God. And Lord, we are foolish, often returning to reliance on ourselves, to putting confidence in the flesh, to seeking You by our works. Father, help us to be a people who repent and believe, not only just once, but over the course of our entire Christian life. Father, help me today. Help us to hear from You. Do the work that only You can do. And we pray this in Your name. Amen. So Philippians 3, verse 8. Let's go ahead and read it. It says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." All right, so in Philippians, really, just to kind of catch us up a little bit on the context, the background, Paul really his reason for writing, at least here in chapter 3, is Paul's writing to address false teachers. He's writing to address the Judaizers, and these are really people who are going around and basically saying that the blood of Jesus isn't enough to reconcile you to God. It's not enough, that you need more. And specifically, they wanted people not only to just confess Christ. In fact, really what they were more focused on and mostly focused on was obedience to the law, following the Jewish law, and then also circumcision, which is part of the Jewish law. And so Paul's writing because this infuriates him, because it's a false gospel. It's a false gospel, and so it needs to be forcefully refuted. And that's what we see in Galatians, that's what we see in Philippians, and really that's why some of those books are my favorite, because they clarify the gospel. They clarify it, and we need it constantly, day in and day out. So at this point, Paul's heard the gospel. Jesus has come. He's saved him. He's gone around. He's planted a church at Philippi. This happens, if you want to read about it, in Acts 16. That is his work at Philippi. He goes around. He casts a demon out. The people get mad. They take him to court, and he's got to go. If somebody came, cast a demon around out of people in my town, I'd probably want to keep them around. But they didn't. They didn't like it. It was upsetting to them. It was costing them money. And so Paul had to go. He had to move on. But now Paul is writing back to these believers in Philippi, and these are people that he loves. He has gospel admiration for them. He loves them deeply. But at this point, he's in prison. He's in prison, and if you read through the beginning of Philippians, you'll see he's unsure of his fate. That famously, it's where he talks about to live as Christ, to die as gain, which is a text, by the way, that caught me off guard 8 years ago. It's like, that's not how I think. death would not be gain. So what's this guy talking about? Where's his heart from? And then consider, is mine wrong? Is mine wrong? Is to live Christ, is that really what it's all about? And so Paul is in prison, and he's not sure of what he's going to happen. He's writing back to the Philippians. They've sent him. They've aided him. They've partnered with him in the spread of the gospel through various areas. They've supported him. And so Paul is writing back to him, and really in this section of Philippians, this is what he's addressing. Basically, there's two groups of people, and this is true for them, and it's true for us this morning. There's people who put their confidence in God. There's people who put their confidence in Christ. They trust Christ. How can I be received by God? My trust is in Christ, his finished work, his death and resurrection. It's one option. There's only one other option, really. Confidence in the flesh. You earn it. You'll make it. You're good enough. If you just obey enough, if you just live your life well enough, you will go and be with God forever in heaven. This, of course, isn't the case. This, of course, isn't the case. And this is what Paul is writing to refute. Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God. There is no other way. That's why he says that he boasts in Christ, that he glories in Christ, that he glories in Christ. He doesn't put any confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul's an interesting case here because at one point, all his confidence was in his flesh. And this is what we can kind of see. Let's check it out here. In verses 4 through 6. So this is coming out of Philippians 3, verse 4 through 6. It says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Okay, so really Paul here is saying, look, I'm the man. That's really what he's saying. He's like, look at this pedigree. This is an MVP type of statistics, if you want to look at it that way, right? He's got a resume that, hey, he's like, look, these guys, these Judaizers that are putting their confidence in the flesh, right? I've got more. I've got more. I'm better at their game than they are. And guess what? I've come to realize I'm not good enough. That whole resume is really what he has in mind in verse 8, where he's talking about loss. What kinds of things will Paul lose? He's got to lose his religious accolades, his trophies, the things that he's banking on, the things that he's building his life on to be reconciled to God. So here he is. He's adamant. He's saying, look, what's worth more? What's worth more? Now, for us, if you're like me, you might have grown up in church. I grew up in church, and it's a great thing. My kids are growing up in church. I hope yours are, too. It's a great thing for them to be raised in the way of the Lord. But as I grew up in church, I was kind of like Paul. I thought I was good. I thought, man, why would God accept me? Why would God accept me? And it was really, if I was truthful, because I was good. I had a really difficult time understanding that I was a sinner. And part of that reason was everybody in the church, we all did. We went to church. It's a good thing, right? We didn't cuss. We didn't smoke or drink as a family, right? We did righteous and whole things. We weren't out like the people of the world, like the, quote, sinners of the world. And that was me. If you'd have told me I'd a sinner, I'd have been like, look at that guy. Look at that guy. And we still do that. I still do that. It's a struggle. But the reality is, we have to understand that we ourselves are deeply, deeply in need of God's grace. We are not good enough, no matter what we do. Paul's trophy case looks better than yours. Looks better than mine. But it is not good enough. In fact, Paul forcefully renounces it. So Paul, he thought of gain. Really, if you go back to verse 7, we'll just read that for a minute here. Verse 7, before verse 8. Obviously, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So really the picture that Paul is giving us is an accounting table, right? On one side you have the things that are profitable, on the other side you have the things that are loss, the things that are that are negatives, the things that will bankrupt you. And so on Paul's side of the, at this time in his former life, as before he was converted to Christ, all these things that he just listed would have been seen as gains. These are good things. These are gains. These are things that are profiting me. This is what my life is about. On the other side of it, there was a loss column. Was there anything in it? Yeah, functionally for Paul, what was in it was following a crucified Messiah. That wasn't gain for him. That was loss. In fact, as the way, the movement, the new Christian movement picked up, the reason Paul forcefully fought against it was because it was a direct threat to everything that he built his life on. If it was true, his life was a sham. He didn't like that. Paul went after him. He locked him up. I mean, people were scared of him. The guy Jesus sends to tell him about his new life in Christ is scared to go see him. He is a vicious, vicious man. He's there at the stoning of Stephen. Murder is on Paul. So this is a guy who, again, boasting in all his works later on in the New Testament after Christ, he's calling himself what? The chief of all sinners. The chief of all sinners. So Paul's table here has gotten completely flipped around. It's gotten completely flipped around. What he once counted as gain, he now counts as loss. If Jesus did come for sinners, again, Paul's striving had to go. So Jesus shows up. And of course, Jesus, his main mission is to save sinners, to build his church. So Paul is an Israelite. I mean, what's Jesus doing? He's coming, he's showing up. Jesus didn't just come for this little tribe of Israel. He came for the nations. He came to build the church. He came to graft the Gentiles in. Paul didn't like that. They're sinners. They're dogs. They're dirty in his former life. That's how he would have seen them. Okay? Friends, Paul doesn't define what's valuable, and neither do we. Paul doesn't define what's valuable, and neither do we. God does. So when you look at your life, if you're setting up this accounting table and you've got gain over here, you've got loss over here, understand that you've already taken a step that's probably unwise. Who determines gain and loss? God. God alone. This is His world. You don't define what's good and what's bad. You don't define what's profitable and what's not profitable. He does. Okay? So Paul's first mistake, he thought that, I can define that. Guys, our value, our columns, the things that we want the most, it's got to be Jesus. It's got to be in line. That's what God says. You know what's worth the most in the universe? Me. You know what you need? Me. You know what you should pursue with your life? Me. That's it. That's the most valuable thing. And so part of the problem here is in our functional life as Christians, what we end up is doing usually, if you're like me, two things. Okay, and this might, if you have a religious background, fine. If you don't, you still do this. Everybody does it. We all like to we all like to build our own standard. We all like to lower the standard. So the standard is God's holiness. God's the one who determines what it is, what the standard is, what the law is. We don't. But you know what we do? We lower the standard. So if the Holy Spirit works in you, this is one of the benefits of the Holy Spirit that maybe we don't like, shows you your sin. You're growing in the knowledge of your sin. Is that happening in your life? Are you growing in the knowledge of the depths of your sin? Are you realizing how much of a sinner you are? It's not that much fun, is it, all the time? I mean, if you're like me, it's like, man, this is a, I can get down on myself easy. But one of the things that we do to kind of cower out of that is lower the standard. We like to lower the standard. So if I can't meet God's standard, and we can't, even in the Spirit, we fall short of Him. But if I can't meet God's standard, a lot of times what I'll do is I'll just bring it down, make my own standard. If I'm honest, I don't even really meet that standard. That's frustrating. But what do? We lawyer ourselves, right? We get it. We get out of it. We keep on pretending that we are doing okay. Friends, are you repenting on a daily basis? Are you? If you're not, you're falling into a religious pattern of making your own standard and thinking that everything's honky-dory. Everything's dandy. I struggle with this. We all do. You should be. Okay? Remember, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit. Friends, we should be a broken people, broken from our sin, and that ought to not leave us hopeless, but cause us to turn from it and turn to Christ. See Him in our place. Believe the gospel. Another tendency here is performance. You can't perform your way to God. Are you good with God? I mean, functionally, do you really think that you're good with God? If it was all over today, would you go be with Him? We were on a plane, or I was on a plane a couple weeks ago, and I get geeked out when I get on a plane and you get in the thing and you get in the seat and it starts to move and you just, I don't know, if you're like me, it's like, this could be the end. This could be the end. And I mean, I'm seeing, like, every time I get on a plane, that's what happens. That's what's going on in me. It's just, I start to think about what a plane is. This is a giant metal object, and it's about to be thrust up into the air. If the engine sputters, can it really sustain this, you know, heavy thing through the air? I don't know how it works. I'm not an aviation engineer by any means, but it feels terrifying to me. And so as you start to think of it, it's like, man, if this is the end, will I be with Christ? And so where do you go from there? You're like, well, how am I doing? That's kind of my tendency. How am I doing? Am I good enough? That's a ridiculous mindset. This is the essence of the Christian faith. We believe the gospel. I'm not good enough. I have to trust it. I've got to trust the work of Jesus. Hey, I'll be there face to face with Him, not on the basis of my own works, but on the finished work of Christ. When He took my place on the cross, He took my sin on His shoulders. The wrath of God that I deserved was poured out on him, and he says it's finished. It's done. Believe that. Believe that. But test yourself. Performance. Are you performing? Are you performing? Are you functionally performing? Is that your basis for being right with God? Number two this morning, pursue the surpassing worth of Jesus at all costs. Pursue the surpassing worth of Jesus at all costs. So as we've seen, Paul reflected on his life and really he said, everything I built my life on, everything I've earned, I now count as loss. But here, we need to see why. Because the reality is, in your life, you will chase what is of greatest value. In your life, you are currently chasing whatever is of greatest value to you. It's true. So the question is, what is it? Is it functionally Jesus? Are you functionally in pursuit of Jesus? Or is it something else? Is it something else? Where Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Is your treasure Christ? Does he surpass all value? Are you after him daily, every day of the week, in your life, in your work, in your recreation, in your family time? Are you in pursuit of him? Are you in pursuit of him in those environments? And so, you know, what Paul valued was not Christ at one time. So what caused him to just dump it? I mean, nobody just dumps everything that they value, right? I mean, we all value our savings account, right? You wouldn't just go dump it. Just get rid of it. Of course not. Something else would have to come along. And this is the message, really, that we see. And Paul's message here in Philippians 3, verse 8, really matches it well with what Jesus said. I easily could have used this verse, this parable, as an anchor verse. Essentially, it's the same message. So let's go to Matthew 13, 45 to 46. Matthew 13, 45 to 36. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So this text, like I said, fits the message. It fits Paul's message here in Philippians 3. Jesus says, here's what it's like to come to me. Here's conversion. By the way, this is a picture of conversion. Also, Paul's life, what we just read in Philippians 3 is a picture of Christian conversion. You're included in that. If you're a Christian, your conversion needs to look like that. Okay, it needs to look like this. And so this parable here, I love it because you've got a guy, he's all about value. He's out in search of what's most valuable. He's a jeweler, right? He's out in search of fine pearls. And what does he find? He finds one pearl that surpasses all value. So what's his question? Naturally, how do I get it? What's it cost? What do I need to do? Well, the text answers the question simply. He went and sold all that he had so that he could get it. It means everything else had to go. He couldn't get that pearl without everything else that he valued being put in the background, gotten rid of. And so, really, for Paul, forsaking and counting loss, his entire identity, the life that he had built, the position that he had got, the accolades, the respect. Paul was a respected man. I mean, he was high up. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was. That position, I mean, a lot of people would have loved to have that position. Paul calls it loss. So yes, conversion is definitely the picture of what's happening here. Now, I also want to talk about, so this is true at conversion, but it's also true through our lives, isn't it? I mean, don't we constantly have to be after this? I think this is the message that we see in verse 7 and 8 from Paul. So first in verse 7, I want you to notice the progression. Okay, Paul's not only decided that all of that was lost, but he's continued in his decision. He's continued in it. So let's check it out in verses 7 and 8. So Paul recalls in verse 7 of his conversion, he counted, right? That's past tense. Then in verse 8, I'll count. Present tense. He still agrees with his previous decision. And now it's also continuing to work out. In fact, it's not just something that he's thought. He's actually suffered the loss of all things. He's actually done it. He suffered the loss of all things. And then it continues here. It says, I count them rubbish, dung. Okay, rubbish can be translated to dung. So Paul forcefully feels this. So the question is, do we feel this in our heart? Is this a daily thing for you? Do you feel the weight? Like, I feel the weight on a daily basis of things competing for me to live for, right? I mean, almost every day, every week, there are things that are contesting to draw my affections, to convince me that, hey, if you live for this, your life will be great. I mean, some of mine are pretty dumb, frankly. So I'm a hobby guy. I like woodworking. I can easily get drawn up into honestly, I think if I was unconverted, I would have a serious, serious problem. I'd be all about woodworking. I'd be after as much money as I could so that I could get more tools, so that I could get more equipment. I'd have a sawmill in my yard. My neighbors would hate me. Honestly, it contends for my attention, my affections, and it lures me away from Christ. It lures me away from Christ. And so the reason that Paul calls these things loss is because they're not getting him Christ. Okay, the things in our life that are luring us away from Christ are not necessarily inherently bad, but what's the problem with them? They're not getting us Christ. Friends, we need to pursue Christ. We need to go after him. We need to go after him, and that really is a process. So there's four ways. I just want to encourage us this morning to quickly look at. I took these things. So practically, I mean, how does this play out? What does it mean to functionally count Christ as gain, go after him, and count everything as loss? I mean, it doesn't mean that you're going to go home and sell all your goods, get rid of your house, become homeless, and just, I got Christ. I mean, that's not functionally what this is. It's a parable. So if we go here, John Piper helps us with four things. So let me read them to you real quick. It says, how do we functionally do this? It means that wherever I'm called upon to choose between anything in the world and Christ, I choose him. Whenever I'm called to choose from something, anything in the world or Christ, what will I choose? I'll choose him. That could be your life. That's a reality for Christians around the world. Renounce Christ or die. Which would you do this morning? Which would you do? Are you really prepared to say, I choose Christ, even if it costs me that? Even if it costs me that. That may never be a reality in your life, but it doesn't mean you shouldn't be prepared for it. Number two, it means that I will deal with the things of the world in ways that draw me nearer to Christ. I will deal with the things of the world in the ways that draw me nearer to Christ. Philippians 4, 12 to 13 is a popular verse, at least verse 13 is. It reads, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret to facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now this means basically in everything, whether things are going really well or things are bad, whether Paul's in prison or he's got a nice setup, things are going well, he's not suffering, he's figured out how to treasure Christ in any circumstance. It also means to hold things loosely. It also means to hold things loosely. We may have, but in everything, we maintain Christ as treasure. We may have things that the world has, But Paul's pretty clear here. You better watch that those things don't grab your heart. You hold them loosely. If they get in the way of you being generous, if they get in the way of you going after Jesus, if they get in the way of you making disciples, if they get in the way of you gaining the surpassing value of Christ, they got to go. And we need to be serious about what that is in our life. What's getting in the way of you gaining Christ? There's always something trying. Number four, it means if we lose much, we still maintain our treasure. In devastation, whether it be cancer, whether it be death, financial loss, status loss, whatever the case, our task is the same, treasure Christ. We've been looking for a house, my wife and I, and I think it was Wednesday, and if you know anything about houses right now, it's really hard to find one, and you better be ready to buy one immediately when you find it, and it's probably going to go for more than it's worth. And so it's a very frustrating process, but we finally found one that we both liked. It was kind of what we envisioned when we went into the process, and we saw it, we had our offer in, we got our hopes up, we're like, man, even if they counter back, we're going to counter back and we're going to get it, and we didn't get it. We didn't get it. And so it's like, oh man, these weeks of struggle are finally going to end. And it's devastating to a point. And so I'm just sitting there trying to write this for this week, and like, man, treasure Christ in this moment. And I did, and I can. You know why? Because he's better. He's more valuable than that house. He really is. Doesn't feel like it in the moment, but he showed up. He showed up when I sought him. And so, friends, treasuring Jesus in these times, in hard times, cancer, a lot of us have people around us sick, deaths happening. Treasure Christ. Treasure Christ. Thirdly, this morning, life is about knowing Jesus more. Life is about knowing Jesus more. Paul continues, and so in verse 9, if we just pick up there real quick, it says, as he continues out verse 8, he says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Friends, Jesus is the righteousness that we need. I mean, let's just think about it. You got Paul's accolades on one side, you got Jesus's accolades on the other. I mean, even if you're Paul, it's like, Jesus didn't sin. He didn't sin. He submitted himself in everything. He humbled himself, even to the point of death on the cross. He was about the glory of the Father. He was a sinless Savior. And so that righteousness did not earn him death on the cross, but rather he obediently, in obedience to the Father, went to the cross, not so that he could pay for our own sin, but that he could pay for our sin. Not his sin, our sin. The sin of the world. The Father would pour out the wrath on him. Paul recognized that Jesus was the righteousness from God and that man, in order to gain God, must be made righteous. We must have Christ's righteousness imputed to us, given to us. Isaiah 53:6 puts it well. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity, my sin, my resume, filthy rags, that's what it is, Clint Miller's body of work, sin toward God, Christ on the cross takes the wrath, takes the punishment, finished, finished, finished. But this is conversion. This is the surpassing value. That is surpassing value. His righteousness is better than yours. Life with God, that's amen, right? That's it. But this is not the ending point. Conversion's not the ending point. When we come to Christ, yes, we're justified before Him, but we start to know Him. We start to have a relationship with our Savior. This isn't like somebody who rescued you at the pool because you couldn't swim, and then you never saw him again. You get to know your Savior. You get to know Him. You get to walk with Him. He's made you His. You get that? He's made you His. He's made me His. I'm His. I'm in relationship with Him. I'm knowing Him. Verse 8, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Then again in verse 10, he picks up, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and I may share in His suffering. So to know Christ, Paul's view of it here at least, is basically meaning to experience the power of His resurrection and share in His sufferings. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ is linked to verse 10 and further explained by verse 10. So what does it really mean? To know Christ relationally, you encounter Him through the gospel, you meet your Savior, He's made you His, you know Him. I mean, think about that. It's crazy, right? I mean, we just don't think about this enough. We know the Creator of the universe. Like, if I drop some other names out here, like LeBron James, right? Oh, I know LeBron. You guys would probably be in awe of that. Who's LeBron to Christ? Who's anybody on this earth? Who else would you rather know? I mean, you know the Creator of the world. If you're in Christ this morning, if He's made you His, if you believed on Him, you get to walk day in and day out, every second of the day, in a knowing relationship with Jesus Christ, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. Right? When we know Christ, it's intimate, it's personal, it's experiential. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So, I mean, in this text, we're dead. We participated in Christ's death and His resurrection. It's He that now lives in us through His Spirit. We're alive with Him. This is an intimate relationship. It's a shared life. It means we walk with Him, we talk with Him, we pray to Him. It's a shared life. So if you're sharing your life with Jesus, now a lot of us know that, you know, when we came to know either your spouse or if you're dating somebody, upon meeting them, right, you knew them, and then what did that lead to? You wanted to know them more. And so if you were a guy, your time kind of in the guy circle, all of a sudden you're MIA in the guy circle. You're with somebody of, in your eyes, surpassing value. You're with them. You're pursuing them at the cost of something else. And you continue to want to know that person. And so we need to continue to get to know Jesus. We need to continue to share time with Him. We need to be in conversation with Him. We need to lean on Him. But it also means we walk with Him. In the new power that He gives us, we are dying to sin and we're living to Him. We're following Him. Now look, if you're in relationship with Jesus, it also means you're following. It means you're doing what He's doing, not the other way around. So the fact that I know Jesus, I'm in relationship with Jesus, like, I'm not the head of that relationship. Okay, I'm not the one wearing the pants. I'm not dictating what it does. If you know Jesus, it means you're linked to Him and you're following Him into the very areas and the very mission that He lived out in His life. You can't know Him and not be a part of that. Okay? You can't know Him and not be His disciple. You can't know Him and not do the work that He was about. Okay? So when it comes to knowing Christ, we need to think that way. Are we knowing Him really in a way that is not only relationally with Him, but making us more like Him? That's leading us into this world. In fact, we'll end here, where he talks about, it's not only this, but we share in Christ's sufferings. Friends, in this world, if you share If you share life with Christ, if you're following him, if you're in relationship with him, it's going to be costing you. You're going to suffer. You're going to lose clout in circles. You're going to lose friends. Everything becomes subject to being taken. And that's the way of it. But take heart. Christ is of surpassing value. My encouragement this morning is this what we're really after? Is Christ your most valuable, sought-after thing that you're chasing with your life? Are you chasing something else? Friends, Jesus has paid the price, and he has come, and he has made us his own. And so, friends, if you're in here this morning and you know Christ, know him more. He's worth it. There's nothing else more worth it. There's nothing else you can do that's going to build a life that's worth knowing Christ, knowing him now and knowing him for eternity. As the band comes up this morning and we shift into a time of communion, if you're in here and you are depending on your own righteousness, you're depending on your works, you're trying to earn your way to God, my encouragement to you would be repent of that. Turn from it. You can't do it. Christ came to take your place. Christ came to give you his righteousness because yours isn't good enough. So this morning, if you're in here and you believe that you know Christ, you want to know him more, you want him to be of most value in your life practically, you want that theology to meet up with your practice like it did in Paul's life, and these tables are open to you, come, partake his body broken for us, his blood, his new covenant with us. It's secure, it's finished. Come partake, know him, and let's go after him with our lives.